turn to just three passages tonight in our scripture reading. Romans 14 would be one of them. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Romans 14. And here this judgment of believers is alluded to in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now that's in regard to believers facing a judgment called the judgment seat of God. I'd like you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just go left in your Bibles a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me, right in your Bibles. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here's where salvation begins, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 12, now if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now I want to point out those words, suffer loss, which we will refer to later this evening, refer to you lose something, you forfeit something if you suffer loss. And it's something very real and very tangible. Now one other text of scripture tonight, go right a few more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. And you'll notice the same theme shows up again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is a believer's judgment, in which a believer will go before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, called the judgment seat of God. Obviously, Jesus is God. And this judgment will determine whether one loses or gains rewards. May we pray. Father, thank you tonight for those who are here. We pray your blessing on this study. We thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit do his personal work of grace in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we typically do a wedding here at the church, we block off a room where the bride may change into her wedding gown. And I've done a number of these things, so I know that typically the bride comes to church, her hair's in rollers, she's carrying her gown into this room, and usually at that point when she first arrives, she's not trying to look like a gorgeous bride at that point. She's typically wearing jeans, a t-shirt or sweatshirt, tennis shoes. In fact, if you see her, she's likely to scream, "Don't look at me, I'm hideous." But when the bride comes out of that room, she looks absolutely beautiful, totally different than when she went into the room. Now let's suppose for just a moment that the bride arrives to the wedding and goes into that room to change. And now it comes time for the wedding march to be played. Dun, 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 dun. And the congregation rises and turns, and when you look back there, you see a girl whose hair's in curlers. She doesn't have any makeup on. She's wearing jeans with holes in them and a t-shirt. She's chewing either a big wad of gum or tobacco. Now, about this time, I would say to the groom, "Let's get out of here." But let's suppose that you see that for a moment, and you would think, "My goodness, we didn't expect to see that sight. We looked expecting to see a beautiful bride who looks lovely, but that bride looks to be a wreck." Now that scene, which seems to be somewhat humorous, is a scene that's going to occur one day at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. When God first saved a sinner, he did so with the idea of transforming that sinner into becoming a beautiful bride that reflects his glory. But it's not going to work that way for every believer. Some believers are going to choose to live their lives for God and be rewarded at the judgment of God. Other believers will not live their lives for God, and they're not going to be rewarded. They're going to lose rewards. This will be a very real judgment. There will be very real consequences here. Now, since we're in the book of Revelation, and since we're at the point in time where that judgment had to have occurred, somewhere near the point of Revelation 4, I thought it would be fitting for us to take a look at this judgment and get some perspective of it. And in order for us to learn as much as we can, I'd like to do it in systematic fashion by asking and answering a series of 8 questions, which hopefully we can answer for you tonight. Question number 1, what is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Well, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is a judgment of a believer's works to determine whether that believer is going to gain eternal rewards or lose eternal rewards. Now, this is not a judgment about heaven or hell. Heaven and hell are settled at the cross of Jesus Christ. Any person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life. You're guaranteed that. What you're not guaranteed is that you'll receive rewards. There are at least seven main differences between the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the rewards that are offered to a believer, and salvation that is offered to an unbeliever. For example, what is offered to an unbeliever is eternal life. What is offered to a believer are eternal rewards. What is offered to a believer is salvation, which is God's choice. He chose us before the foundation of the world, whereas rewards are because of a believer's choice. We know also that salvation is a gift of God apart from any works at all. You're not saved by works. One is justified by faith apart from any works. But rewards are gifts given to believers based solely on their works. The fourth difference is salvation presupposes that all unbelievers are worthy of wrath. We're all under the wrath of God. We all deserve the condemnation of God. And that's why you offer salvation to an unbeliever. On the other hand, rewards presupposes that all believers may be worthy of rewards if they choose to live their lives in a way that honors the Lord. The fifth difference between salvation that's offered to an unbeliever and rewards that are offered to a believer is that salvation offers a state of equality for all. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ becomes part of the family of God and becomes part of heavenly citizenship. But rewards offer a state of inequality for some, because there will be some in eternity who were believers who are honorable, and there will be some who aren't so honorable. The sixth difference is salvation is a gift to every unbeliever who believes. Any who believe can have life, but rewards are given only to believers who behave, who choose to govern their lives in light of Scripture. And the seventh difference is that salvation is a present possession for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but rewards for a believer are future remuneration to believers who behave for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this judgment seat of Jesus Christ is not about you going to heaven or hell. This judgment seat of Jesus Christ determines whether or not a believer will earn rewards or lose rewards. Now the second question is, what are the passages in Scripture that refer to this judgment? Actually, there are many passages that allude to it, but there are 12 of them that we've cited tonight. We read Romans 14:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. 1 Corinthians 3:10-5, we saw there that a believer can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw. 1 Corinthians 4:1-5, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the believer and the motives for their work. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I run in such a way that I win a prize, not that I'll be disqualified from winning the prize. I run to potentially win. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, crowns will be given when the Lord returns to New Testament believers. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, crowns will be given to believers who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17, there will be an account given for those who persevere or who are faithful. And the account will prove one either to be profitable or non-profitable. And then James 1:12. Crowns will be given for those who persevere through difficulties and trials. 1 Peter 5:4. Crowns will be given to those who were good examples for the Lord when Christ returns. 2 Peter 1:10-11. One can have an abundant entrance into heaven by being a godly believer, or one can have a not so abundant entrance into heaven by being an ungodly one. And then there's 2 John 8. One may lose full reward if one does not stay close to the Word of God. Now, all of those passages are clear allusions to this judgment we're talking about, the Bema Seat judgment. Which brings us to the third question, when does this judgment of New Testament believers take place? Now, we saw last Sunday night that when we got to the throne of God, there were these 24 elders, and those 24 elders had crowns on their head, golden crowns, and those crowns were Stephanos, were victor's wreaths, and not diadem crowns of royalty. What that tells us is, by the time that event occurs in Revelation chapter 4, apparently the rewards have already been determined, and those elders are sitting in some position of judgment. We also know from studying the book of Revelation that when you get to chapter 22, it is said that this book is to be given to the churches. And then in chapter 22, verse 16, as the book winds down, Jesus Christ says to the church that I want you to know when I return, I'm going to reward and give a reward to every man. Every person who deserves it will be rewarded by me, and I'll reward people for their faithfulness. Furthermore, we know from Hebrews 13:17 that there's going to be some form of leadership assessment. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you, that they watch for your souls, that they will give an account of you. So there's going to be some type of collective assessment concerning the flock, which would indicate you have the flock present. So our conclusion is, this judgment will occur just after the rapture. That's when the Bema Seat judgment occurs. Now the third question, or the fourth question, is where does this New Testament judgment take place? Well, the specific place where this judgment occurs is called the judgment seat of God in Romans 14, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now the Greek word that's used there for judgment seat is in English often translated bema. Actually, it's bema. This particular word was used to describe a platform, just something like this, that was raised above the normal level, and this ruler would sit on that platform and make judicial decisions. They would make judicial speeches, they would make judicial decisions, and they would then level out their judgments. Now, those who have traveled to the ancient ruins of Corinth found in the center square the archaeological excavations of their judgment seat. It was a place where public rewards were given for victory during the Isthmian Games, which were the Olympic competitions that occurred every 2 years in the Corinth area. And it was also a place where public punishments were administered as well. That is the scene that will be the judgment seat. Now, if you've ever had to go into a public court of law, you understand that is a very intimidating place to be. You don't just waltz in there and do what you want to do. It's very serious business. And for believers, the idea of a judgment seat, the idea of a bema seat, is very serious business. It will be intense and intimidating. We may assume that what will take place is that Jesus Christ himself will judge every believer from a perched throne, which would be his judgment seat. It'll be somewhere in heaven after the rapture of the church. This will be a very sacred, serious, intimidating, and judicial judgment. Now the fifth question is, who is at this Bema Seat judgment? This will be a judgment only for New Testament believers. The Apostle Paul pointed that out when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that this judgment will be only for those who have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In other words, only those who have Jesus Christ in their lives and they began to build some system of obedience or disobedience after laying that foundation, they're the ones who will be at this judgment. No unbeliever will be present at this judgment. Now, many people who work in the real world have what's called an annual or semi-annual review. And when a person is required to go in for their annual or semi-annual review, management is really not concerned with the company down the road. They're concerned with their company. And they're concerned with what their employees are doing. And they're taking a look at that. That's what's happening at the judgment seat. God's concerned about his company, his family, his people. The judgment seat is not about unbelievers. It's not about lost people. This is when he calls his own to give an account of what they did after laying that foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, the sixth question is, what is being judged at this judgment? What is specifically being judged at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is the nature of a believer's life after salvation. The purpose of this judgment is to determine whether or not the believer invested himself in a life that God would deem as worthy or God would deem as worthless. This will be a review of a believer's life, everything that he did during his Christian experience. Those who deserve praise will receive it. Those who don't deserve it will not receive it. John Chrysostom from church history, the golden mouth orator, said to have been one who actually did preach messages on the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. And he said that he did it for two reasons. He said, I preached on this because I wanted to bring hope to people who were faithful, but I wanted to bring correction to people who were unfaithful. In other words, I wanted to challenge God's people to realize that your life is going to go on display before Jesus Christ. And those who deserve praise will get it. Those who don't will not receive it. Now, you and I have the potential to live our lives for the glory of God. We also have the potential to not do that. We have the potential to yield to the Holy Spirit. We also have the potential to yield to the flesh. And when we get before the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be analyzed. Which will bring us to the seventh question. What measurements will the Lord use in evaluating our works at his judgment seat. Now, I want to show you something from the book of Galatians. Would you turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 3, here's what we read, and then I want to come down to verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now watch this, verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now you and I are responsible to examine our own works in light of the judgment of Jesus Christ. In light of the fact that you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves, you and I are responsible to examine ourselves and to be honest with ourselves and not to think more highly than we ought and not to think deceptively. We're to look at ourselves and analyze, am I on the path of being a winner or am I on a path of being a loser? Now suppose tonight, and I'm about to take you through what I can determine are 10 areas of judgment that we're all going to face before Jesus Christ. Suppose tonight, as we go down through this list, you say, I'm on the path of a loser. I have not been one who's putting myself on a path of being one who's going to be honored when I get before the Lord. Well, I've got some wonderful news for you. According to the book of Philippians, regardless of your past performance, you can turn it around tonight. Paul said, you forget the things that are behind, and you press on to the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. He was thinking about forgetting what is in the past. You can't do anything about past performance. But what you can do is you can go on in the present and on into the future and live your lives focused on earning these rewards, focused on the prizes. Now, as near as I can determine, there are 10 areas of judgment that we will be analyzed for when we get before Jesus Christ. And I want to say this. This is a judgment that we will all face. You're not going to be able to blame somebody else. You'll not be able to get before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, now, this was just a lousy area because of him or because of her. It isn't going to work that way. We're going on trial ourselves, and these are the areas that God has laid out in his word. Number one, a believer is going to be judged on the basis of his or her works. That fact is plainly stated in passages we read tonight. As near as I can determine, there are two prerequisites for works that will be rewarded by Jesus Christ. Prerequisite number one, in order for works to be rewarded by Jesus Christ, they must be in accordance with the revealed scripture. If you're going to compete, you must compete by the rules. In other words, you have to take the word of God, take your life, and see if your life is lining up with the word. That's the way you compete as an award winner. If you want to get before the Lord and be rewarded for your faithfulness, your life and my life must line up with the scriptures. Now, obviously, the more we know of the scriptures, the more accountable we are. And the more we know of the scriptures, the better position we'll be in to determine whether our lives are really lining up with the scriptures. Now, the second prerequisite, as near as I can determine, for works that ultimately will be rewarded, is that the works must be done with a motive of honoring God. We are challenged time and time again, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, said in John 17, I glorified thee, speaking to his Father, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, the goal of the Lord Jesus when he was here was to honor the Lord and glorify him. That will be part of the basis of judgment for our works. Now, there are many who wear jewelry that looks real but isn't. There are many people that wear things that look one way but really aren't that way. Well, I want to tell you, this judgment will not be about what things look like. This judgment will be about what it was like. This will be a true, accurate judgment, based on our works, whether they did line up with Scripture, and whether or not our motives were that of honoring God. Now, the second area of judgment is that a believer is going to be judged on the basis of his or her words. There are many passages in Scripture that teach us that God is going to analyze us in light of what we said, what came through our lips about ourselves, about other people, about issues pertaining to him. In fact, as near as I can determine, there are 10 word analysis judgments that God's going to give us one day when we get before him. Words that are careless. Every careless word, every idle word, you'll give an account of. Words that are hypocritical. You speak hypocritical words. You say one thing, do another. Those are words we'll give an account of. Words that are outbursts of anger. Galatians 5 speaks of that being a work of the flesh. Temper tantrums, those outbursts of anger. Words that cause dissension. Words that were unwholesome. Words that were slanderous. Words that were filthy. According to Ephesians 5, Paul said, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Words that were false, that were lying. Words that were gossipy. And words that gave faulty doctrine. That's why James says, be not many among you teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment. It will have been better for a person to have been a quiet person on earth rather than one who shot off their mouths with many words. Because words will be a basis for judgment at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. Now the third area of judgment is going to be the area of worship. We're going to be judged at the bema seat judgment on the basis of how we worship God. The writer of Hebrews really zeroed in on that when he said that we were not to forsake ourselves from fellowshipping together with God's people. And he talks a lot about laying up treasures in heaven. And by virtue of the fact that the writer of Hebrews says there's going to be some leadership assessment given concerning one's faithfulness, we may understand that nobody is going to be highly rewarded by Jesus Christ who did not take church worship and church life seriously. And we know from studying the scriptures that worship that honors God must be decent, it must be orderly, it must be reverent, it can't be a free-for-all, and we are going to be held accountable for our place and our performance in worship. And I've known some wonderful people who I believe are going to be highly honored at this judgment who came to worship God when they shouldn't even have been in church. I've known two ladies that came to church faithfully every single service as long as God granted them life, hooked the machines because they wanted to be in the service to worship God. Both now are with the Lord. I'm sure both are honored for their faithfulness in worship. You may choose to stay home often from worship, but you're not going to be honored in heaven by that choice. The fact of the matter is, a believer is going to be judged on the basis of his or her worship. And you're about to see something beautiful tonight in just a few minutes. Some people that it will not be easy for them to get into that baptistry. But they love the Lord. And they want to worship God. And regardless of the physical difficulty, they're going to do it. Why? Because they're worshiping God. That's the kind of thing that's praiseworthy at the bema seat. Now the fourth area of judgment is a believer will be judged on the basis of conformity to God's will. How a believer responded to the will of God will determine whether or not one receives or loses rewards. Now, as near as I can determine, there are two aspects to the will of God. First of all, there's that aspect of God's revealed will in writing. There are times in Scripture where the Bible says, this is the will of God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. That is pretty clear. The will of God is you abstain from sexual immorality. So the believer who gets before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I obeyed the will of God, I abstained from that, I didn't go near immorality, that one stands to be rewarded. But there's another aspect to God's will, and that is the Spirit's leading. You and I get in various personal situations in which we are either yielding to the Spirit, or we're quenching Him, or grieving Him. And certainly those moments, not everybody would know much about except us and God. And those will be moments that will be critical as a basis for judgment. So the next time that the Spirit of God is warring with your flesh, and the next time that you discover that the Spirit of God is prompting you to do this, understand this. You can lay up treasures in heaven by yielding to the Spirit of God, or you can lose treasures in heaven by yielding to the flesh. Now there's a fifth area of judgment, and that is a believer will be judged on the basis of his or her witnessing. We saw from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, when Jesus Christ was addressing the Philadelphian church, he said, I'm going to reward you because you did not deny my name. In other words, those who were in this Philadelphian church were those who testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. They testified that Jesus was God. They testified that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And they testified that Jesus was the only Savior. And people who testify for the Lord Jesus Christ will never regret it the day they get before Him. And may I suggest, if you want to be an award winner, look for opportunities to witness. Take advantage of opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Ask God to open the door for you to share the gospel and take advantage of the doors He opens, and you are laying up rewards in eternity. Now the sixth work judgment area will be a believer will be judged on the basis of his or her thoughts. Now there are many texts of Scripture that instruct us that Jesus Christ does examine our thoughts. Several texts tell us that he searches the minds and the hearts and the thought processes. And that is exactly why the Apostle Paul said, I seek to bring every thought into captivity in my own life and in my own mind. I'm working on every single thought because I want it in captivity to what's right before God. And that's why he said to the Philippians, let your minds think on good things. Because you'll give an account of your thought processes one day. In other words, focus your mind on things that are right and true and pure and lovely and good, anything that's praiseworthy. Surround yourself with thoughts about things that are good in music and movies and people and pleasures. Get rid of evil stuff. Get that stuff out of your mind. Focus your mind on good things because your thoughts are going to be judged one day. And that brings us to the seventh area of judgment. A believer is going to be judged on the basis of his or her conscience. Now, the Apostle Paul was teaching on this judgment concept, and he said that his conscience was a basis for judging himself. He said, I know nothing against my conscience. He said, but even then, God still will judge this area. Now, every single believer in Jesus Christ has a conscience. And apparently, one of the determining factors of rewards will be how we responded to our conscience when it was under conviction. If our conscience was pliable to the Holy Spirit, or if our conscience was hardened to the Holy Spirit, that will have eternal ramifications. If when the Spirit of God spoke to us and moved our hearts, we made adjustments and we lived our lives with a good, clean, clear, true conscience, that will be something that will be reward worthy. But if we lived our lives with a conscience that continually convicted us and we didn't do anything about it, then we will lose rewards. Now there's an eighth area of judgment, and that is we will be judged on the basis of our self-discipline. Paul talked about that in his own life. I keep myself under discipline at all times because I don't want to get before the Lord one day and have cost myself the rewards I could have had. So he talks about this issue. He says he kept himself disciplined in the things of God so he would not forfeit rewards. Those who choose to live their lives in a disciplined way for the glory of God will never regret it the day they get before Jesus Christ. In fact, it'll be those who didn't choose to live their lives in a disciplined way that will regret it when they get before Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean you must be a sad, rigid, legalistic type of individual. What it does mean is that we must be those who are disciplining ourselves in areas that can either cost us or gain us rewards. So a believer who will be an award winner will be one who chooses to live a life of self-discipline. Now the ninth area of judgment is a believer will be judged on the basis of his or her wealth or money. We're going to be judged on what we did with our wealth for God. Now there are some people who go without some things just so they can give to God. And there are other people who give sums, and God knows all of this business. What we did for the Lord, how we gave to the Lord, is going to impart determined treasures in heaven. And those people who sacrificially, consistently gave to the work of God so that it could go forward are going to lay up treasures in heaven. And what is so amazing to me is that God not only keeps track of what was given, but he keeps track of the sacrifice behind what was given. He keeps track of the need of the person that was given. And sometimes those who could give a lot and do give a lot perhaps aren't even giving at the same sacrificial level that others are giving at. And yet God says, I keep track of it. And there will come a day at the Bema Seat in which Jesus Christ will award those who laid up treasures in heaven with their money. Now the tenth area of judgment will be a believer will be judged on the basis of his or her faithfulness until the end of one's Christian life. Now there are many texts of Scripture that tell us that our faithfulness or lack of it is going to be assessed one day. But what I want you to understand about the awards and rewards is that in order to qualify for any of these rewards, you must be faithful until the end of your life. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, I think I put 1:10 in your notes, it should be 2:10. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we learn, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I run to win, you have to finish. And when Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, he's saying, I made it to the finish line. In other words, if we're going to qualify to be an award winner, we have to finish as an award winner. One who was at one time faithful, but then just went into some lapse of unfaithfulness, is going to forfeit rewards. Now, a good analogy of this is when you run a marathon. If you run a marathon, in order to get the medal, you got to go across the finish line. Now, you can be glad you're in the marathon. You can associate with people that are in the marathon. You can be part of the pre-marathon dinner the night before if you want. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to get that medal, you've got to go across the finish line. If you start and quit, you don't get the medal. That's the way it's going to work at the Bema Seat Judgment. For believers who are going to be awarded, they must finish faithful to the Lord. Many start out and really seem to be fervent in the work of God, in the church of God, then they just dwindle away. That is not going to gain them awards one day before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as near as I can determine, those are the 10 areas of judgment that will show up at the Bema Seat. Which brings us to the 8th question. What will be the outcome of the judgment of New Testament believers? There are some people that say, is it wrong for me to focus on the fact that one day I could earn rewards and lay up treasures in heaven? Obviously, it's not wrong because it shows up in the Word of God. The Apostle Peter wanted an abundant entrance into heaven. That's what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle John didn't want to lose a full reward. So he said in 2 John 8, be sure to be faithful so you don't lose full reward. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was focused on the reward of a family that would be brought into the family of God through his sacrificial work. And obviously, Paul was one who often thought about laying rewards up in heaven. Now, as we've already said, this judgment for believers will be that which either gains or loses reward. And what we would like to know is, what rewards can we lose and what rewards can we gain? And again, I want to reemphasize this point. When it comes time for any of us to stand before Jesus Christ at this judgment, it's going to be about us. It's going to be about us, not anybody else. It'll be about you. It's going to be about me. I'm not going to be able to stand there and blame you, and you're not going to be able to stand there and blame me. The fact of the matter is, this is going to be very individual. It'll be our own personal turn to face the King. Now, there are two categories that we may understand that will occur as a result of this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Category number one, the losses for unfaithful believers at the judgment seat. Now, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:15 that if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, that Greek word indicates that he will actually forfeit something, and there are 6 things, as near as I can determine, that you can lose, that you can forfeit. Number one, there will be a loss of verbal praise, and there will be some verbal reprimand from Jesus Christ. One of the things that people of God have anticipated throughout the ages is one day they would get before the Lord and receive praise from him. They would hear something like, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is a great expectation for one who's faithful, but it's not an expectation for one unfaithful. In fact, Jesus, when speaking of this very thing, where he uses that language, well done, good and faithful servants, he says, you're a worthless servant. What a shame it would be to get before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him say to any one of us, you've been a worthless servant. You should have been down there being faithful. What was your problem? A verbal reprimand will be in order for one who does not live his life in a God-glorifying way. A second loss is, there will be a loss of confidence when one faces Jesus Christ. There will be real shame. There will be real disgrace when one gets before Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28. We are to live our lives in a way that pleases the Lord so that when we face him, we may face him confidently and not in shame. Those believers who have lived their lives in a way that is non-God-honoring will be ashamed that day they face the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be the time when they'll stand before him and they'll remember those opportunities they wasted. They'll stand before that Bema Seat and they'll remember those admonitions they heard from the Word of God that they blatantly disobeyed. This is the moment the writer of Hebrews referred to when he said they'll throw away their confidence and great rewards. They'll be standing there literally shaking, ashamed of what they didn't do. The third loss that'll be very real at the Bema Seat is, there will be a loss of responsibility during the millennium. Now, there's a promise that's given to believers who are faithful, and that is they will share in the co-reign of Jesus Christ in some management capacity. You were faithful in this matter, I'll put you in charge of 5 cities. You were faithful in this, I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. In other words, there's going to be some management responsibility that will be handed out to those who are faithful, but not so for one unfaithful. In fact, one who's unfaithful will not be highly ranked during the millennium at all. The fourth loss will be, there will be a loss of full joy during the millennium. Now, the millennium is going to be a joyous time on earth. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Jesus Christ is going to be reigning on earth in Jerusalem. Israel will be flourishing. The whole world will be at peace. The believer who is not faithful is not going to experience that at the ultimate joyful level. Dr. Tony Evans told an interesting story about his own life that really, I think, captures this in a great illustrative way. Dr. Evans said that one time when he was a boy, he had really been bad during the week. And the promise that his father had made is if the kids were good through the week, that he would take them to this great amusement park. He said at the end of the week, it came time to go to the amusement park, and he said, my father loaded me up with my brothers, and he took me to the amusement park, but would not let me ride one ride. He said, I watched all that day as my brothers, who had been good all week, got on those rides, and they rode them, and they had the time of their life. And he said, as I stood there watching it, I thought, I'm missing out on what I could have had. And that's the way it's going to be for those who are in the millennial kingdom, who did not live their lives as a believer for the glory of God. Oh, they'll be in the millennium, all right. They'll be there, but they're not going to experience the full joy of it because they didn't live their lives for God. There'll be a fifth loss. There will be a loss of an abundance of an inheritance in the millennium. 2 Peter challenges believers to be faithful so that you can have an abundant entrance into heaven. There'll be an abundance of treasures waiting for you when you get there. But for the one who's not faithful, there won't be an abundance. There won't be the crowns. There won't be the victory. But a sixth loss that's alluded to is in Hebrews chapter 12. And I would ask you quickly to go there. Hebrews chapter 12. And this, to me, would be the biggest loss of all for the believer who's not faithful. Of all the things that you could miss out on, this, to me, would be probably the most disastrous. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, there is a description here of what's going on during the millennial kingdom. And there is this concept in verse... verse 14, which says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this is addressed to believers. It's addressed to believers. Strengthen your hands, you who have been weak and feeble. Get yourself back on a straight path. You need to get back on faithfulness, because if you're not faithful, you're going to come short in the grace of God, and there's going to be big trouble for you one day in the millennium. And it is possible, although there's not a lot of detail about this, that one in the millennial kingdom who had not lived his life faithfully for the Lord would not have the privilege of having personal, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, and perhaps wouldn't even see him. Jesus Christ will reign in Jerusalem. He will teach in Jerusalem, according to Isaiah. He will be headquartered in Jerusalem. And the believer who lived his life a disgrace for God is going to have that shortchanged in that millennial kingdom. He will not have the privilege of having the wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ he could have had. And it's possible he may not even get to see much of him during that entire 1,000-year kingdom period. There's a lot on the line for a believer regarding faithfulness or lack thereof. But then what about the awards for one faithful? Oh my goodness, there's another side to the coin. There are not only promised losses, but there are also promised gains. And there are at least 7 rewards promised to the believer who's faithful. There's the reward of one day receiving verbal praise from Jesus Christ. You know, it's an honor for someone to be able to introduce the President of the United States at one of his speeches. In fact, if you've ever got behind the scenes of some of that political stuff that goes on, I knew somebody once that was caught up in this. There's a vying for that. I mean, you have to work your way through the political system just to have the privilege of introducing the President. Just imagine what it would be like to have Jesus Christ introduce you. Just imagine what it would be like to have Jesus Christ publicly introduce you as being one of his faithful people. That's in store for the faithful believer. A second reward is a reward of legitimate confidence when one appears before Jesus Christ. You'll stand before the Lord confidently knowing that you serve the Lord. You love the Lord. You served Him with all of your heart and with all of your mind. The third reward will be a reward of great management responsibilities during the millennial kingdom. You'll have high management jobs for your faithfulness. And I want to tell you, that's the highest management level job one could ever have. Being a leader who's in charge of things during the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ reigns. And it can be yours as a reward. The fourth reward is a reward of experiencing full joy during the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years of joyless bliss where nothing ever goes wrong, where nothing's ever sad at all during that millennial kingdom for one who's faithful. There's a fifth reward that you can lay up, a reward of an abundant inheritance in the millennium. And then sixthly, a reward of having personal fellowship and visibility of Jesus Christ, direct access to Him, direct access to His teaching during the millennium. And then you have the promise of various crowns. You can lay up a bunch of crowns for yourself. There's the crown of incorruptible or imperishable crown. That's for one who's disciplined in his or her life. There's the influence crown, and I'm just naming these. That's one given for those who influence other people for God. Paul said to the Philippians, you are my crown. I influenced you in the things of God. That's the influence crown. Then there is the rejoicing crown. That's given for evangelistic work. When you've had the privilege of telling the truth to someone and God is working in that process, drawing them to Himself, that's a crown that you can lay up in heaven. Then there's the righteous crown given to one who pursues biblical righteousness, who says, I'll line up my life with the Word of God. Then there's the life crown that's given to one who's faithful through trials, even to the point of death. One who'd be willing to say, I will stick to my relationship to the Lord and to the Word of God no matter what happens. That's the life crown. And then there's the glory crown given to faithful leaders of a flock. And finally, you have that revelation crown in Revelation 3 given to one who carefully guarded the Word of God. Now, when we get before the Bema seat, ladies and gentlemen, all of this is going to be there. You take this, you meditate on this, you take your Bibles and work your way through it. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ are destined to face this judgment, and I believe it is coming soon. And wise are those who examine their lives and remain faithful until the end. There's coming a day when we'll be called just like that bride. And our name will be called. And all eyes will be on us. And when we are looked upon, how will we look? As one who was a believer, who lived our lives for God, we're going to earn rewards. Or one who was a believer who didn't live for the Lord and we lost them. That potential exists for every single one of us. May God help us all to be faithful until the end. May we pray. Father, We anticipate this Bema Seat judgment. We realize, Lord, that there's probably a lot we don't even know about it that is still somewhat mysterious. At least you haven't revealed it. But as best as we can tonight, we've taken a look at what you have put in your Word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in every single one of our minds and hearts, men, women, and children, so that we finish award winners. I'm sure, Lord, that each of us has areas that we need work in, and I pray that your Spirit would lead us in those areas. And Lord, for that, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.